Today we finish up our study in 2 Timothy. You can open your Bibles, if you are able, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We begin our study today in verse 15 of chapter 3. Lord, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's begin reading in verse 14 of 2 Timothy chapter 3. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you have learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. There's something wrong with a church that does not emphasize the Holy Scriptures. The Bible shows us how to be saved. The Bible shows us how to avoid going to hell. It shows us how we can get to heaven. And you won't see anything in Holy Scripture that even remotely says, if your good works outnumber your bad works, well, then you won't go to hell. And I point that out because many people believe that. Scripture is clear. Salvation is a gift from God, received by grace and only through Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us how to get to heaven. And don't believe anyone who says Scripture doesn't give us the information we need to be saved. It certainly does. Verse 16, all Scripture is God-breathed. You say, well, I thought Scripture was written by man. It was. God used the personality, the style, the intellect of men to write the Scriptures. However, through the means of inspiration, God guaranteed that every word they wrote was the precise word of God. And so it says all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And that covers everything, I would say. The Bible teaches us what God is like. It teaches us how to please God. It teaches us what does not please God. It shows us what sin is. God uses the Bible to show us when we sin, so that we will repent. The Scripture makes a sinner feel guilty, but that same Scripture shows us how to remove that guilt through Jesus Christ. No wonder the devil hates the Word of God. No wonder he tries so hard to get people to doubt the Word of God, or try so hard to get preachers to talk about anything other than the Word of God. It says all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, let someone tell you again that you'd need more than Holy Scripture to know how to be saved from hell and to know how God wants you to live. The Bible, rightly understood, tells us how to be saved, tells us how to live for God. The Word of God has the power to make one a Christian and then to make that Christian holy also. Chapter 4, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Jesus will judge the living and the dead at his appearing. The first time Jesus came to earth, it was as Savior. When he returns, it will be as judge. Every grave and every cemetery will be opened, and the dead will rise and stand before Jesus, along with all those who are still alive at his return. And he will judge everything that everyone has done, and he will determine who belongs to him and who does not. In light of that, verse 2 says, preach the word. False teachers proclaim man's ideas. Sometimes they are disguised as God's word, but they are still man's ideas. But the command to every preacher is to proclaim God's word loud and clear. And notice the apostle does not say, preach the word of God unless it seems old-fashioned to your generation. No, it's just preach it. Whether it's easy or hard, whether people want to hear it or not, it doesn't matter. God deserves to be proclaimed. It's the right thing to do because it is what God wants. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. In season and out of season means we have to stay close to Jesus so that we are always prepared to speak up for the Lord. Verse 2. Again, preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season. Correct. And of course that means correct using the scripture. Use the word of God like a plumb line or like a level. If something is crooked when it's lined up with the straight word of God, straighten it. Don't change the word. Change the thing that doesn't line up with the word. Use the word of God to correct whatever needs to be corrected. If I don't point out things that do not line up with Scripture, I will answer to God for it. And we are responsible to do that as Christians. He says, preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season. Correct and rebuke. Rebuke with the word of God also. And to rebuke means to point out what is wrong, what someone is doing wrong. And it's not fun to do that. Anybody who likes doing that is in the wrong business. It's not fun. And sometimes it's fruitless. Because some people are set in their ways and they don't care one bit what the word of God has to say about anything. But the man of God cannot let his feelings or the feelings of another stop him from rebuking with Holy Scripture. And so verse 2 says, preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage. There's the other side of things right there. God's word is given by God to us to encourage us as well as to rebuke us or correct us. It's not all negative. Some Christians are very easily discouraged when they fail God. They just want to give up. But God wants, and God does want us to feel bad when we sin. But once we confess that sin, He wants us to forget about it and move on. Don't be discouraged when you fail God. God still loves you. He forgives you when you confess, when you repent. And He wants you to carry on and not let past failures drag you down. 3. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. As the end draws near, fewer and fewer people will be interested in truth. Fewer and fewer people will listen to the truth of God's word. The truth is unpleasant to those who love their sin and consequently refuse to repent. Truth makes them very uncomfortable. And so, if the word of God commands people to give up their sin, but they don't want to sin and they don't want to feel uncomfortable, what do they do? Well, look at verse 3. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They'll go to a different church. That's what they'll do. They will watch a different ministry on TV. They will listen to a different ministry on the radio. One that doesn't call sin, sin. Probably doesn't even mention the word sin, or devil, or hell. Probably calls sin dysfunction or behavior disorder, or tells them that their sin is their mother's fault, not theirs, or something like that. And those kind of churches, those kind of ministries are a dime a dozen in the world today. They're all over the place. And it's real convenient, too, for people to listen to that garbage. Because they can call themselves Christian and not even follow Christ. It works out real well until the great white throne judgment, when they're thrown into hell for being a worker of iniquity and not loving the truth and not repenting of their sin. It works real well up until then. As far as I'm concerned, you can take a sign and nail it to the door of a church like that, or to the ministry, to a ministry like that. Just nail it to the door. Nail it to the door of these places and write on that sign, "Abandon hope, all ye who enter," because they're taking the people who follow them straight down to hell. They're making them feel comfortable in their sin. And Jesus said, "Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." 4. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. And that's the problem. They're turning their ears away from the truth. This isn't talking about people who do not know what the truth is. This is talking about people who know the truth but hate it. God will have mercy on those who love truth but never hear it. God will have mercy on those who love truth but never heard about Jesus. I believe it. And I got scripture to back it. He will have mercy on them. He will somehow get them the gospel. I believe it. However, there will be no mercy for those who hear and understand truth but choose of their own free will to reject it. No mercy for them. Those who turn the channel when a man of God is speaking the pure word of God because they hate truth. Those who reject truth and listen to the apostates who tell them what they want to hear. They will have their sin. And they will have the eternal damnation that goes along with it too. Verse 5. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. Don't give in other words, God is saying, don't you give in to the ways of the world. Don't be intimidated by the spiritual compromise you see all around you. And to preachers, God says, continue to proclaim the word of God. Do it for Jesus. Do it for the remnant who will receive it if they get a chance to hear it, because some preacher's got the guts to speak it. 6. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. Paul has been sentenced to death because of his faith, and he's ready to go too. You know, Paul had caught a glimpse of heaven earlier in his life, and it was a whole lot better than anything on this earth. So his bags are packed and he's waiting at the station for his departure, as it were. He's all set. 7. He says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. In other words, his faith in Jesus never skipped a beat. There are those who quit on Jesus the moment there's some discomfort or some sacrifice. Well, the apostle did nothing but sacrifice and suffer. But he hung in there. And now he can face death with confidence too. 8. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. And those who long to see Jesus are those who have lived for Him and consequently suffered for it in this world. They long to see Him. People who call themselves Christians but live like the world, they don't long for the second coming of Christ because they love the world too much. But these people who long to see Jesus, they're the ones who have lived for Him in the face of suffering. They can't wait to get out of this sin-infested world. They look forward to eternity. They look forward to the new earth and the new heavens and their resurrected bodies, because that's what they've been living for. 9. Do your best to come to me quickly. He knows he doesn't have much time left. And he wanted to see his best friend Timothy before he died. Verse 10, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Crescens and Titus left Paul because they went to minister, but not Demas. Demas was a fool. He just bailed out on Jesus, that's all. When things got tough, he bailed out on Christ. He renounced his faith. And things were getting tough. Nero was slaughtering Christians left and right. And Demas didn't want to be one of them. He would have done well to remember the Lord's own words. What does it profit a person if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? 11. Only Luke is with me. Good old Luke. The writer of the Gospel of Luke. The writer of the book of Acts. Paul's companions on many of his trips. Only Luke is with me. He says, get Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful to me in my ministry. Mark here was a young man. He wrote the Gospel of Mark with the help of Peter. And he says, bring Mark with you, because he's helpful to me in my ministry. Well, now, Paul's on the verge of having his head chopped off. He doesn't have much time left. But notice what he's concerned about. He's still concerned about his ministry. Lesson. As long as we are alive and conscious, we can do something for Jesus. We can minister for Jesus. 12. I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. There's a lot of things Paul can't do right now because he's in prison. He's in prison, about to die. A lot of things he can't do that he used to do, but one of the things he can still do is use his God-given wisdom and authority as an apostle to direct other Christians, and that's what he's doing. The apostle's ministry has changed with age and with imprisonment. With age and with circumstances, our ministry changes too, oftentimes. But the apostle is still working for Christ. He's still ministering, only in a different way. 13. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, and my scrolls, especially the parchments. Got very cold in that prison. And so if Paul lasts much longer, he's going to need his coat because winter is coming. People who are facing death should be made comfortable, if possible. 14. Alexander the metal worker did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. And Paul's not praying for it. He's not wishing it. He's simply stating a fact. So what's going to happen? The Lord is going to repay him for the evil he has done. That man will be judged for the evil he did to Paul. God will do it, because God is a God of justice. Justice is God's business. Punishment for evil that is done to us is God's business, not ours. We are to turn the other cheek. God will take care of whatever justice needs to be dished out. 15. You too should be on your guard against him, because he strongly opposed our message. Be on guard against those who oppose the word of God. Alexander is a dangerous man because he opposed God's word. He opposed apostolic teaching. So Paul says, guard yourself. And we need to guard ourselves and those we care about the best we can from those who do not believe God's word. Be nice, but do not let them influence you. 16. At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. No one was willing to stand with Paul as he stood firm for Jesus. Sometimes standing for Jesus and standing for truth requires standing all alone. It is a test of faith. 17. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. When everybody else deserts you and you are all alone, Jesus is still with you. You can talk to him and you can draw strength from him. That is what Paul did. And we learn from verse 17 that Christ doesn't always get us out of trouble in this life, but He will always stand with us through that trouble. And praying and remembering His Word are ways that we can draw strength from Christ through hard times. 18. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to His heavenly kingdom. To Him be glory forever and ever. Amen. People call it death. Martyrs call it being rescued. That's what Paul called it. People call it death. Christians call it deliverance. Accidents can take your physical life. Disease, people, can take your physical life, but they cannot touch your soul, because your soul belongs to Jesus. And He will deliver you from all the troubles of this world someday. And it's not a bad thing. It is a positive thing, even though most of us are not in any hurry to go. 19. Greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Paul remembered his good friends from the past. Priscilla and Aquila, years earlier, they had all worked together making tents in Corinth. And they were Christians together in that city. And now Paul remembers them. And sometimes it's helpful for the sick and the dying to talk about the old days and old friends. 20. Erastus stayed in Corinth, and I left Trophimus sick in Miletus. Paul, what's the matter? Don't you have any faith? You left him sick? Are you kidding? If you had faith, Trophimus would have been healed. That's what Paul would hear today in many circles. Paul, you didn't have any faith. I will tell you something. The Apostle Paul had more faith in his little finger than that bunch has in their entire bodies. The Apostle Paul would not renounce Christ for anything, no matter how severe the suffering became. In the face of death, he would not renounce Christ. His faith was so strong. But according to some, he lacked faith. He just didn't have much faith because he didn't heal Trophimus. He left him sick. Just couldn't pull that one off. Didn't have enough faith. The dirty dogs. That's such a lie. The fact of the matter is, the gift of healing that was given by God in the early days of the church was given to the apostles to establish the gospel of Christ at the very beginning of the church age. That's why the apostles could raise people from the dead and heal anybody that they touched or spoke to. It was a miraculous sign designed to validate the gospel in the early church. That's what it was. And that gift, at least the apostles' version of it, started to fade out shortly after the church was established. And you can see it's fading out even toward the end of the Apostle Paul's life. It's almost, you know, it's gone. It's gone. Well, that doesn't mean God doesn't answer prayers, and doesn't mean that God does not heal sometimes in answer to prayer. Yes, He does. But nobody has the gift like the apostles did. And those charlatans on TV, those showmen who act like they do, they just drag the name of Christ through the dirt. And they take a lot of money from a lot of people too, under false pretenses. 21. Do your best to get here before winter. Eubulus greets you, and so do Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brothers. And then Paul's final words in Scripture. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. And so the final words of Paul, recorded in Scripture, are a prayer for Timothy. And what a fitting way for this man to finish the work of inspiration that God used him for. He finished up with a prayer. It's the best way to go out of this world, if at all possible, go out praying. Now, we still have one more book left, the book of Titus that Paul wrote, but he did write Titus before he wrote Timothy, so these are his final words. We'll look at Titus next time. Until then, so long, everyone.